I wonder what you're hoping for this Christmas. Last night we had a brilliant film night through in the church hall, and we should say thank you to everyone who organised that film night for us. And during that Polar Express film, those of us who were there saw lots of Christmas presents being prepared for delivery to children who hoped, who dared to hope that they had been good enough to receive a visit from Santa Claus. During the film, one child was chosen to receive the first Christmas present of the year, and he had the rare privilege of being able to tell Santa Claus personally what he hoped for most for Christmas. The other day there, I made a visit to Dobie's Garden Centre, and there in the middle of the store, there is a Christmas tree. And hung on that tree, like decorations, were lots of little cards bearing the words of customers who had written down all the things they were hoping for this Christmas. All sorts of different things they were hoping for. Some of them are from children expressing their hope for that particular special gift on Christmas morning. Some of the cards were written by people who were obviously parents and grandparents who were hoping good things for their offspring. Some of the cards on that tree were much more serious. Some of them tugged at my heartstrings as I read them. There was one I read from, it must have been a child who was separated from some of her family, and she had written that she was hoping that on Christmas Day she'd be able to see her dad and her brother. Some of the cards on the tree were much more light-hearted, such as one who came from a girl who was hoping for a famous sportsman naked on Christmas morning. And then at the foot of her card she added, "Oh yes, and world peace as well." And that theme was the theme of so many of the cards hanging on the trees. Hopes, dreams, prayers for peace on earth. It's something we hear an awful lot of at this time of year each year, but wouldn't it be nice this year if it really came true? If we dared to hope enough and pray enough, and these hopes and dreams and prayers were answered. Wouldn't it be nice if there wasn't so much killing going on right now in Iraq and Afghanistan and other troubled parts of the world? Wouldn't that be nice this Christmas? Wouldn't it be nice if the United States of America and Iran could reconcile their differences this Christmas? And instead of the prospect of war early in the new year, these two countries could learn to live peacefully together. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if there were no more suicide bombers targeting Western countries? And if people in Israel and Palestine weren't trying to kill each other from either side of that awful wall that the Israelis have built through the Holy Land. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if this Christmas there really was peace on earth? Or if we couldn't have peace between the nations, wouldn't it be nice to have peace within our families? Wouldn't that be nice this Christmas? Wouldn't it be nice if people who are husbands and wives could spend a whole week together and not have an argument or a fight? Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if your children didn't fight with each other? Wouldn't it be nice to have the prospect of going on a family holiday next year and not having any arguments? Wouldn't it be nice if tempers didn't flare up as quickly as a match flares up to light a candle? If you can't have peace in Iraq or Israel or Palestine or some of the other troubled parts of the world, maybe we could have peace at home and in our families. That would be nice. But sometimes even that's not possible. So wouldn't it be nice to have peace within ourselves? Wouldn't it be nice if we weren't so harsh with ourselves? If we didn't explode at ourselves with anger sometimes? Wouldn't it be nice if that stomach ulcer or that stress-related migraine headache didn't keep recurring? Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if we could relax and not have the compulsion to comfort eat or drink too much sometimes in order to feel calm and better about ourselves? That would be nice. If we can't have peace between the nations, if we can't have peace within our families, maybe at least we could have some peace for ourselves. Or if you couldn't have these, wouldn't it be nice to have peace at least for a few days before or after Christmas? For at this time of year, people are often short of money and short of time and short of temper. They're too busy preparing and hustling and bustling and trying to get everything right. And so in preparation for the coming of the Prince of Peace, wouldn't it be nice to have a little bit of Christmas peace at your house or mine? And deep down inside, don't all of us long to have a greater sense of peace? Don't we dare to hope deep down within each human being that we could have a longing, a deep given, God-given longing that would be a greater sense of peace for ourselves, for our families, for our nations, for our world this Christmas? We dare to hope for these things. And Isaiah felt just as we feel. He felt the same way. He was a prophet of the Old Testament. He felt just as you and I feel. He had the same longings, the same desires, the same hopes. He too had this longing for peace, just like a thirsty man in a desert longs for a glass of cool, clear water. He longed for peace. Just like a hungry man longs for a piece of bread to eat, Isaiah longed for peace. The year was 700 BC. The Jewish people had been fighting for 40 years. First they fought with the Assyrians, then they fought with the Egyptians, then they fought with the Assyrians again, then they fought with the Egyptians, and it went on and on and on. All of the people in the land had grown up as children with weapons in their hands, a spear in one hand, a sword in the other. From the time a child was 3 years old, all they were doing was playing war games. I wonder if you can imagine today living in countries like Burma or Libya, Liberia or Colombia or Sudan or Burundi or Myanmar. These places where children have no real childhood. Where from the time you're born until the time you're 20, all you do is that you're taught to kill or be killed. You're a child soldier. All of your life, you're taught to shoot and destroy. That's all you know. Can you imagine 40 years of that kind of life? Can you imagine what it feels like to spend your whole life being trained to kill or be killed? That's how it was for Isaiah when he wrote 700 years before Jesus' birth. And Isaiah was tired of it. He was tired of 4 decades of killing. He was tired of children being trained to kill. He was tired of mothers and fathers and sons and daughters fighting with each other. He was just plain tired of people fighting. He longed for peace. He longed for peace as much as a parched, dry, thirsty man longs for that cool, clear water. As much as a starving man longs for a piece of bread to eat. Isaiah longed for peace, because he had experienced so much war. Not only was Isaiah tired of war and longing for peace, but Isaiah had read God's scriptures, the scriptures he had in his day. He'd read the book of Genesis. He knew that all human beings were made for peace. He knew that God created us to be peaceful with each other. Isaiah knew that we were made in the image of God himself. And therefore, we are made to be in peaceful relationship. You see, when God created Adam and Eve and humankind, it was not God's intention for us to hurt and kill each other. It was not God's intention for human beings to fight with each other. It was not God's intentions for mothers and fathers and husbands and wives and blacks and whites and Arabs and Israelis and Iranians and Americans to be at war with each other. That's not the way God made us. We're made in the image of God. We're like God. We're made for peace and for justice. And therefore, deep down in our guts, every time we fight with our husband or wife or children, we don't like it. We don't like it. Why is it that we don't like to fight? Is it because we've been conditioned to live that way? It's not really that. It's because we have been made in the image of God, the God who loves us. You and I have been made by God to be peaceful people. We always feel so much better about ourselves, don't we, when we are at peace with ourselves and with our families and with each other. The prophet Isaiah dared to hope for peace. Isaiah had a dream, just like Martin Luther King in the 60s had a dream. Isaiah dreamed dreams of peace. And he wrote down these beautiful dreams, these things he dared to hope for. He wrote them down, and they've become some of the most memorable words in the whole of the Bible. The lamb and the leopard shall lie down together. The suckling child, one who suckles at his mother's breast, shall play with wasps and not be stung. The weaned child, 3-4 year old, shall put his hand into the viper's nest, the den of cobras, and will not be bitten. Isaiah dared to hope. He was a dreamer of peace. He had dreams and visions of God's peace. Now you might ask, why are there always people who dare to hope? Why are there always dreamers who dream of peace? Why is it that in every society there are people who dream of peace, who dream of a world in which people are not shooting or hurting one another? Why is it there are dreamers of peace so that a husband and wife can live with each other and not fight? Why is it there are always dreamers of peace in which children actually love and like each other and don't quarrel? Why is it that there are always people who dare to hope, who are dreamers of peace, peace between nations? Don't you get tired when you're caught up in fighting and arguing? The prophet Isaiah was tired, and therefore he dared to hope. He dreamed dreams of peace. And Isaiah knew how to get peace. He knew how to create it. He knew the recipe. He knew the secret code, the hidden formula that unlocked the peace of God so that people could live at peace and be at peace with one another. And so Isaiah gave the people of his day the recipe for peace. But they didn't have the eyes to see. And they didn't have the ears to hear. They didn't have the minds to understand. And so for 700 years, the people continued to fight with each other and fight within themselves until the Prince of Peace came. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, heralded by John the Baptist. Jesus came to earth and actually walked in these cleared paths, these paths of peace. Jesus was a peacemaker. And so today you and I can hear the words of Isaiah. We can listen to the words of Jesus as recorded in Matthew's Gospel. We can hear Paul's reflections on it as he writes to the people of the Church of the Romans. And you and I can learn how to walk in the paths of peace and how we can dare to hope. You see, there's a very clear formula, a very clear recipe for peace. But for many people, it seems to have hidden secret ingredients. Let me tell you a wee story about my Aunt Betty. She used to lead an elders group in the United Reformed Church. In that church, the elders didn't just go out and visit people. They got their people together. And my Aunt Betty used to have folks together in her group, in her home. And folks liked being part of her group because when they went to her house, the wine and the chocolate cake flowed liberally. And they were always on the go, always available. And people used to comment on her amazing chocolate cake. And they would ask for the recipe, and she would never, ever give them the recipe for her chocolate cake. They must have thought that it was some secret family recipe that had been passed down by my grandmother for that chocolate cake. But in fact, the actual secret for that chocolate cake was that it came from Marks and Spencer's. And all she had done was break a flake on the top and sprinkle some icing sugar on top of that. Well, here today in God's Word, the secret recipe for peace is revealed to us. And the first part of the secret recipe is this. You need to have the spirit of the Prince of Peace within you. You need to have the very Spirit of God come into you, making you alive and full and vibrant. You see, the prophet Isaiah looked forward to the age when the Messiah was present on earth. And then, he said, there will be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God will rest upon the Messiah. Well, when John the Baptist baptized Jesus, the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove. And the Spirit of God came to people, came to those in the temple when Jesus was taken as a baby, and they prophesied about him. The Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost in fullness, the Spirit promised by the Lord Jesus. Isaiah says the Messiah would be given a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of insight and inner strength, a spirit of wisdom and the fear of the Lord. And that very Spirit and compassion of God comes and lives within you and me. And that's the most important ingredient in becoming a peaceful person. We can dare to hope for that because Jesus has promised it. God has promised it through the words of the prophets. The prophet Isaiah said, they will not hurt anymore, neither will they destroy anymore, because the whole earth has become full of the knowledge of God. Now, there are some people, even today, who will say that this is all nonsense. And you might be sitting here today or listening to the recording of this sermon and not understanding that the peace of God actually begins with the Spirit of the Prince of Peace living inside you. There is no replacement for that. When the Spirit of the Prince of Peace lives inside of you, you become a more peaceful person. You can't skip that first ingredient in this not-so-secret recipe for peace. Secondly, any time the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Prince of Peace, lives inside of you, it results in righteousness. Righteousness. Right relationships between you and someone else. Right relationships between people. Right relationships between nations. Righteousness is to treat another person with gentleness and kindness and forgiveness. You might say, I'm going to treat you right, and you're going to treat me right. You're going to be right with me. Righteousness always consists of healthy doses of forgiveness. You can't have peace within any family without regularly forgiving each other. You just can't. The Spirit of the Prince of Peace inevitably motivates us to work towards righteousness in all our relationships. Thirdly, any time the Spirit of the Prince of Peace lives inside of you, it results in justice. You can't have peace without justice. And when the Prince of Peace lives within you, you begin working for justice. Justice for the poor. Justice for the oppressed. Justice for the millions and billions on earth who are hungry or starving or who don't have clean water or gainful employment. If there's no justice, there can be no peace. And justice always involves work. You have to work for justice, just as you have to work clearing the paths in the autumn and winter. Justice doesn't naturally happen on its own. Justice doesn't just fall into your lap like an apple falling from an apple tree. You have to work at planting that apple tree. You have to water the tree. You have to prune it so that the apples will grow and then fall into your lap. And so it is with God's justice. You have to work at it. The great tragedy is that so many people simply want to take a shortcut. They want to take a shortcut to peace. And there are no shortcuts to peace in our lives, in our families. No shortcuts to peace in our world. There are no shortcuts with having the Prince of Peace live within us. Let me give you an example. If you are missing a button from your jacket or your coat, there's no shortcut to getting the needle and thread out, putting the thread through the eye of the needle and actually sewing the button back on. In the same way, there's no shortcut with righteousness or justice. If you're going to sew a button or coat on your jacket, you have to put the thread through the needle and the needle through the button. I challenge any of you to sew a button on a coat without using a needle and thread. You have to do that. There are no shortcuts. You might try to tape the button on. You might use sellotape or masking tape or double-sided tape or gaffer tape even. You might use a stamp hinge. You might try gluing it. No nail, super glue. Araldite. But within a few attempts of a few minutes of putting the button in and out of the buttonhole, I guarantee you it will fall off. There's no shortcut to sewing the button back on. That's the truth of it. That's the way it is. And Isaiah tells us there are no shortcuts to God's peace. All the steps are needed. All the ingredients are essential. We need the Prince of Peace within us. We need to be exhibiting righteousness and we need to be working for justice. Yesterday, I saw part of an episode of the TV programme Friends, and Phoebe and Monica were sitting in the kitchen trying to work out the secret ingredients of Phoebe's grandmother's cookies. And they tried many different combinations of the ingredients, but they couldn't get all the ingredients just right. By leaving out one ingredient or having too little or too much of something else, the cookie never tasted as it should. They just couldn't get the right recipe. And so it is with God's peace. The recipe isn't complicated, but we need all of the ingredients or it won't work. It won't be God's recipe for peace. You know, the angels in the Christmas story were singing high above the shepherds. And they sang, peace on earth, goodwill towards all people with whom God is well pleased or on whom God has shown his favour. The angels did not sing peace on earth to all people. They didn't sing peace on earth carte blanche, peace on earth to everyone who could charge it to their MasterCard. Rather, the angels sang their song of peace, adding the crucial ingredient, the people with whom God is well pleased. And it is the people who do the will of God will find peace. You know, see, many people want the shortcut, and they omit the phrase, with whom God is well pleased. They try to find peace without the Prince of Peace living in their lives. I wonder if you dare to hope. I wonder if you long for peace. I wonder if you long for peace in your marriage or in your family. Do you long for peace in yourself? Do you pray and long for peace among the nations? We all do that. And peace, Isaiah tells us, can become an actuality in our lives. There are some who are cynical and don't believe it, but peace can actually happen. Just think, the years have passed. And miraculously, there is more peace now between certain nations. Think of the Scots and the English. For years we battled each other, and now we coexist in a peaceful relationship. Think of the Germans and the French. For years they've battled each other. They fought two world wars, seizing territory. And now they and we are important trading partners. And many of the countries in mainland Europe even share a common currency. It would have been unthinkable a couple of generations ago. They're now at peace. This past week has seen the anniversary of the bombing of Pearl Harbor. It wasn't that many years ago that the people of the nations of America and Japan were dropping bombs on each other and engaged in hand-to-hand combat in the Pacific Islands. And yet today, the Americans and the Japanese are crucial trading partners. They're at peace. You see, given time and given the other factors I've mentioned from Isaiah, peace can and does happen. Even to people who don't dare to hope or don't dare to dream, who don't believe in God's peace. Peace can happen in your life. Peace can happen in your marriage and in your family. Peace can happen in your children. Peace can happen all over the place because we are made in the image of God, the God of peace. We are made for peace. We long for peace, and we then work for peace. We know there are no shortcuts to this peace, although some people foolishly try to find them. There is a recipe for peace, the Prince of Peace inside our hearts, daring to hope, daring to work for righteousness and justice. And when it's all done, many individuals, families and nations find peace and live in peace. 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ in that stable in Bethlehem, Isaiah the prophet dared to hope. He dared to hope. He was a dreamer of peace. And how we love his visions today. We sing his words. We recite them. We find them on Christmas cards. We love his divine possibilities for our lives. Paul in his letter to the Romans, Matthew in his gospel, look back to Isaiah. And in Isaiah, particularly in chapter 11, we find the most beautiful dream of peace in the whole world, in the whole of the Bible. And by the grace of God shown to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour, we too can dream our dreams and we too can dare to hope. Let us pray.